Amen. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we are going to be reading verses 27 through 36. And today I want to speak to you on the subject of incarnational love. Incarnational love. We are going to get back to 1 Peter coming up here. Maybe next week, we'll see. The Lord might have one other message he wants me to preach before we get to that, but we'll let him decide that. Something I feel like he's been putting on my heart, but we'll see. At any rate, so incarnational love, Luke chapter 6. I think that you would all agree that as a church, as the body of Christ, we are called to be the hands of feet in Jesus in the world. Amen? Somebody else give me an amen. I hope the church can affirm that, right? But I think we would also acknowledge that that's really not an easy thing to accomplish, right? To represent Christ. You know, I think there's a lot of ways that we can succeed at that task by sharing the gospel. There's a lot of ways that we can serve people. But the one thing that we must do is learn to love as God loves. If we're to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world, we must learn to love as God does. It is the essential condition necessary, really, for the normal Christian life. I think if we understand what the Bible teaches about the law, love God first above all things, and then love others is the second component of the law. That sums up the law. Paul talks about that in Romans 13. Jesus himself made that very clear. And so, you know, when people observe us, they should rightly conclude that, what, we're sons and daughters of God. Why? Because they should see a family resemblance, right? I don't know about you, but that makes me nervous. Somebody give me an amen. As such, when they see how we interact with each other, when they see how we interact with the world, really the point is we should be pointing people to Christ through our actions. I think I put in your notes, you got your notes in your bulletin, Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, therefore be imitators of God. That's a pretty weighty thought, isn't it? Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Therefore, be imitators of God. So this is the call. This is how we become the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. And if we're honest, we would acknowledge that's a tall order. I mean, I recognize that even in my own life, there's things that stand in the way of that, namely the flesh. Amen. Things that prevent the Spirit from allowing me to love as I should love. And usually that's my own sin. And so I think it's healthy to acknowledge that we're called to do it on the one hand, and that it's something we have to be intentional about on the other. But here's what we don't want to do. We don't want to ignore the teaching that we're given on this, right? And so we need to acknowledge that it is God's will for our life. You know, when the Bible says be imitators of God, it means be imitators of God. When the Bible says that we do that by walking in love and then references the life of Christ by way of the example of what that looks like, it means love as Christ loved. It's a tall order, right? But we have to understand this is God's will for our life. And in our text, I think Jesus clearly teaches us what incarnational love looks like. Have you ever asked the question, what is God like? Have you ever just sat maybe in your prayer and wondered, what is God really like? I think that this text gets to the heart of that answer. And really, of course, we see that through the life of Christ, because Jesus lived out the very things he's teaching in this text that we're going to look at in just a moment. When we look at this text, we see what God is like. But more importantly, we see how unlike we are from God. We see how unlike God is from the world. You know, this text, if you just meditate on it and just think about what's being said, I think one of the things that you'll discover, if you're honest, is just how shocking it really is. Now, one of the things that we need to kind of combat as we read this text is our own familiarity with the subject. Because it's easy to have an intellectual grasp of what Jesus is saying. And we've heard it. If you grew up in the church, you've heard it for years. No doubt you've read this passage yourself many times. You've probably heard other sermons on it. And the danger in that is its familiarity, where it touches our mind but doesn't change our heart. Y'all tracking with me here? But I want you to consider something. When Jesus taught this the first time, every jaw in his audience would have hit the floor. It's simply, the concepts that he's teaching simply did not exist at all. And this became foundational to who he wants his people to be, who he in fact is. And this is the power that has transformed the world. The world's far from perfect. Jesus is going to return and he's going to complete that work that he's begun in our lives and in the world. We know that. But the changes that we see in our own lives is predicated upon this love that God has for us. The changes, the positive changes the world has seen because of the influence of Christ is because of this. And so in that first audience, when Jesus heard these words, they didn't have that familiarity. And so they would have been like, wait, what did he say? If you're writing this down, can I read what? Love who? They would have been stunned. He introduced an ethic that the world simply did not know at the time. And then he lived out that ethic and showed it what it was like. And because of what he lived, we have eternal salvation and forgiveness of sins. So let's read, join with me, verses 27 through 36, what incarnational love looks like. Jesus says, but I say to you who hear, that hopefully we're hearing, amen. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. I think the last thing we want is to have those words just kind of ricochet off of our eardrums and not hit our mind and not make their way to our hearts. Love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. If that's not enough to be shocking, he continues, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. You get a little uncomfortable. He's like, wow, can I just hide right now? And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you, here's the family resemblance, will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Pray with me, Father, as we read this text and hear your words, Lord, help them to penetrate our hearts. Lord, I know there's no one in this room, me first and foremost on that list, who has lived this out as you call us to do. And yet, Lord, you call us to live it out. And Lord, help us to hear what you say and change us and help us to be like you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said. So we're called to be imitators of God. He tells us what that looks like. We see what God is like, and then Jesus actually lived this out. And I think in this text there are four elements of love that Christ revealed to us that kind of helps us to break it down a little bit. And the first is I want us to see love's activity. You know, love acts. Let me just read verses 27 and 28 again. But I say to you who hear, that is so important, I could do just a whole sermon of that one clause, hear. We have to hear. Hearing isn't just being able to write the answer on the page, right? You've heard me say this 1,001 times. In that regard, we're all Greek. The Greeks understood knowledge as being here. The Hebrews understood knowledge as something here in our hearts and therefore lived out. And I think from God's perspective, we only hear what we do, right? And so if we don't actually live it, God's response is, well, you didn't hear it. So he wants us to hear, and he wants us to love. He wants us to love like him, and he says, love your enemies. This is an action, right? Love is an action verb. And do good to those who hate you. And bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. So I've just broadly outlined those two verses as love's activity. If I was to distill those two verses down to just kind of a basic component that doesn't really get quite to the heart, but kind of starts to get us on track to understanding what he's saying, I think it's this. Believers are to initiate loving action towards others. Believers are to, at the bare minimum, there's more, we'll see that, obviously he says that, but believers are to initiate loving action towards others. As followers of Christ, as children who want to look like their father, Jesus is telling us to take the initiative. That's what God does, right? He takes the initiative. God pursues others, and he wants us to take the initiative when it comes to loving others. This means that we're not to be passive. You know, it leads us to ask the question, do we actively engage in loving others? Do we look for ways to be a blessing to other people? I think if most people are honest, they say, looking for ways to do more, I got too much going on now as it is, right? But Jesus wants us to be intentional. Just think about just that basic point, taking the initiative. Why are you saved? Because God took the initiative, right? You're not saved because you come to church. I know you know that. Somebody give me an amen. And I don't mean to insult anybody here, but you're not saved because you're a good person. Because the Bible says there's no one good. That doesn't mean you're a terrible human being. It just means we're all sinners in need of a Savior. God took the initiative. He was not passive. If God was passive towards us in regards to his love, we'd be in big trouble, right? So at the bare minimum, we're to take the initiative. We start there. But in this case, we're not just taking the initiative with anybody. Jesus makes a point by telling us to actively love our enemies. Talk about driving the point home, and if you were in that audience for the first time, we've heard of this before, but if you were in that audience for the first time, you'd be like, yeah, love, what, love who? Because if he had said, just actively love people, everybody would have said amen, but he didn't say that. Love your enemies. You know, if we can love our enemies, the reality is we can truly love anybody, and that's kind of the point, right? Why? Because God loves everybody. If you can love your enemies, it means your love is unconditional. See, the problem with us, Jesus gets to it. We'll talk about it at the last point, but you get to the end of this text, Jesus makes it clear that the ethic of the world in regards to love is that our love is conditional. Oh, I can love people who treat me good. I can love people who, you know, if I loan them money, they pay me back. Or I can love people who help me out or are kind to me. And somebody said, amen, right? That's the ethic of the world. That's how we generally think. That's how we live. And Jesus says, no, I need to turn over your apple cart here a little bit because you don't understand who God really is like. Therefore, you don't really understand what love is. God is love, and God is the foundation. He's not just, but he is the foundation of all reality. If you want to understand who God is, if you want to understand what life is meant to be like, your love is unconditional. And so this means you even love your enemies. And when we can love our enemies, then we can say we truly love as God loves. And here's the thing, God does that on a daily basis. Turn to Romans 5 real quick. I don't think I put this reference in your notes. You can write it down if you want. Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. Because again, what are we doing? We're talking about love's activity, and this is what God does. We're called to love like him. God loves even his enemies. God's love is unconditional. God blesses the just and the unjust. In Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6, Paul says, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, I want you to do something. Just that word sinners there in verse 8, just underline that. And here's what I want you to see. He's going to connect that word in the next couple verses with the word enemy. Sinner means enemy of God. That sounds like a shocking statement, doesn't it? The Bible says that we were at enmity with God. That's what sin does. God is our adversary. But God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of him. For when we were still enemies, verse 10, we are reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. God loves those enemies. And here's the thing. God loves those enemies every day. Why? Because God is pursuing people every single day. Every day, people are giving their lives to Christ. Every day, people are making confessions of faith and surrendering their lives as they enter into a relationship with God. I know when I got saved, I wasn't looking for God. Didn't care about the things of God. Loved my sin. Embraced my sin, rejoiced in my sin, celebrated my sin, and bragged about my sin. That's rebellion. That made me an enemy of God. And God pursued me despite that. And he pursued an enemy to his enemy's good. And this is what we're called to do, right? Now, again, you know, go back to Luke. If we were to be honest, we'd say, well, this isn't really something that comes natural to us. You know, Jesus acknowledged that reality. In Matthew's gospel, he says this in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you've heard that it was said, you should love your enemies and hate your neighbor. And I guarantee everybody probably said, amen. That's the world's idea of love. Hate your enemy. That's what comes naturally. But loving your enemy? Wait a minute. We need to talk about that. Can I get a witness? That's why they're my enemy. But please notice this. And this is what is so important. This is what characterizes the children of God. This is what separates the children of God from the children of the world. Now let me give you kind of a word of caution here. And this is for all of us, myself included. Do not give yourself a pass on this. Do not give yourself a pass on this. What do I mean by this? Well, listen, there are way too many people who believe that there is an exemption clause in the gospel for them. Well, I got to believe in Jesus, and I get to go to heaven, and I get to hate the people I want to hate. Ever been to a good downhole Baptist business meeting? The reality is we're not always very good at this, right? And let me just give you, I guess, I don't know, by way of, I don't know if this is a confession, maybe more of an observation. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I had kind of a rough growing up as a kid. Probably not no different than a lot of other people. But I never knew what hate was in terms of being on the receiving end of it until I became a pastor. Now, I don't say that by claiming I'm some kind of victim, but it's to say this. The place I experienced hate and the people I experienced it from were supposed to look like Christ. Now, I want to tell you something. There have been times in the flesh I've reciprocated that, so I don't make myself any better. There have been times I have not been loving. So this is something we don't want to give ourselves a pass on. You can't be a believer in Christ. You can't receive the love of God. You can't receive the salvation of God and give yourself a pass on this and say, there's an exception clause to me. I can have Jesus and I can hold on to my contempt for other people. God says, no, you can't. Contempt is hatred. If we have contempt in our hearts towards somebody, we're definitely not imitating God. Because Jesus says, he didn't just say, love those who love you, love your enemies. Now, this is where this gets hard, because what if the people who are your enemies, quite frankly, deserve to be your enemies? And what if they really hurt you? Does God give you an exemption clause then? You know what his answer is? No. But you don't know, no. All Jesus has to do to silence our objections is to point to the cross. Do you know who put him on the cross? I did. And you did. Our sin nailed him there. Because sin not only makes us an enemy of God, but listen, sin is hostility against God. Sin is the hammers driving in the nail. Sin is the spear driven into the side of Christ. Sin is the whips tearing his back apart. Sin is the thorns upon his head. Sin is the mockery and the insults of the Son of God. Have you partaken in sin? I have. And yet he was on that cross. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He loved his enemies. So when we talk about giving ourselves a pass on this, it's something we need to really think about. Listen, the people during the time of Christ, they gave themselves a pass. Let me just give you some quotes. The Essenes, they were a sect, a religious Jewish sect during the time of Christ. Here's what they wrote in their literature. Love all that God has chosen and hate all that he has rejected. They also wrote, love all the sons of light and hate all the sons of darkness. That was prescribed in their ethical and moral and religious code. They had lots of religion, but this one quote makes it clear that they didn't really have the love of God. The Pharisees were very familiar with the Pharisees, right? They weren't much better than that. I'm quoting from one of the maxims of their teachings. It says this, if a Jew sees a Gentile fallen into the sea, let him by no means lift him out of there, for it is written, thou shalt not rise up against the blood of thy neighbor, but this man is not thy neighbor. Why is this man not their neighbor? Because he was a Gentile. Let him drown. In fact, in their mind, saving him would have been a sin. This explains the parable of the Good Samaritan. The guy's beaten, left half for dead, and what does the priest do? He walks right on by him. Probably a part of the sect of the Pharisees. Now, if we were honest, though, we would discover that maybe we're not so different, and we maybe don't want to be too hard on them, lest we become complete hypocrites, right? You can probably identify with this quote, Clarence Darrow. He was a famed criminal lawyer. He once joked. He said, everyone is a potential murderer. I haven't killed anyone, but I frequently get satisfaction from obituary notices. There's a reason we laugh at that, right? Because it kind of reveals a little bit about our own heart sometimes. So my point is we can sometimes identify. It would be easy to pick on the Pharisees and the Essenes and other people and say, man, they were terrible people. But then we read that quote, we laugh, we realize, you know, maybe I'm not that different. So here's the point. The challenge is to take what Jesus says seriously, to take it seriously and to take it at face value. He meant what he said and he said what he meant. Amen. And then he demonstrated the truth of that by actually living out this reality before us. He loved his enemies. And so when he tells us to love our enemies, guess what he means? Love your enemies. Just in these two verses alone, he gives us direction how to do that. We love our enemies through our actions. That's one way we do it. Look what he says in verse 27. He tells them to do good. But I say to you here, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Do good. That's action, right? We love our enemies through our action. Again, not just anybody. We're to do good even to our enemies. And so our actions towards other people and even our enemies should communicate God's love. We just need to let that thought sink into our head because it would be so easy to dismiss it, say amen, and go get lunch, right? But think about the people who have hurt you. Think about the people who maybe you don't like. Maybe you have just reason for not liking them. Oftentimes we don't like people for unjust reasons, right? And here's what he's saying. If you're going to love your enemies, this is where you begin. You're going to do actions. You're going to demonstrate through your actions what God's love looks like. And look what he says at the very end of verse 35. For he is kind, God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. God doesn't ask us to do what he himself doesn't do. Jesus isn't commanding us to do what he himself didn't do. God is constantly blessing not just the just and the righteous, but even his enemies. Have you ever noticed that, by the way? Have you ever had somebody really hurt you and you want a God to maybe get back at them? You ever pray, God, just stick it to him. Give him a flat tire on the way to work tomorrow. Come on. Nobody's ever prayed that before? See, y'all don't want to raise your hand because you know I'm speaking the truth, right? Jesus is saying, listen, for those people who you've had those thoughts, you know, God's not going to answer that prayer. God wants you to think of how can I go out of my way to be a blessing to such a person? That's a crazy thought, isn't it? That's God's love. And by the way, if you ever wonder why those prayers don't get answered, I'll just reference you back to this text. Amen. We love our enemies through our actions. We love our enemies through our words. Look at verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Bless those who curse you. Listen, try a little experiment for those of you who may suffer from a little bit of road rage. Next time somebody cuts you off or does something that elicits an ungodly response, just say, man, God bless you, but not in a hateful way. Man, I want God, I want you to just protect them and bless them and just use your words in a positive way. That would in itself would be a challenge, wouldn't it? But again, he's saying, bless those who curse you. We're to actively use our language to bless the people who use their language to hurt us, to undermine us, to belittle us, to demean us, to demoralize us, to disrespect us. God is saying, use your words to bless them. Speak kindly to them. So people curse you, speak kindly back. How about this one? Lord, this could transform a whole lot of churches. How about this? Speak kindly about them. Can I get a witness? Have you ever been in that little circle? Hey, let me give you a little wink, wink prayer request. And here comes the gossip train. You ever been a part of that conversation? How much gossip would ground to a halt if we actually lived out this ethic? How much slander would end if believers actually obey this? I'm not only going to speak kind words to them, but when they're not in my presence, I'm going to speak kind words about them. You know, that really shows a disposition of our heart. God has goodwill towards us all the time. And this is really what it's called for. It's calling us to have goodwill towards people, despite what they say and despite what they do. So we love our enemies through our words, but how about this? We love our enemies through our attitude. That, I think, really gets to the heart of it, because everything ultimately comes from our heart. Look at verse 28 again. Bless those who curse you. And how about this? Pray for those who spitefully use you. Pray. And not that kind of prayer that says, Lord, I really hope that maybe I'll read about them in the newspaper tomorrow. Not that kind of prayer. Pray in a way that blesses them. Ask for God's favor to be upon them. I wonder how many people would get saved if we start doing this. If we start asking God to bless the very people who might otherwise hurt or curse us. Do you know David did this? Turn to Psalm 35. I can't remember if I put that in your notes or not, but turn to Psalm 35. You see this scattered throughout the Psalms, this attitude. But Psalm 35, look at verse 11. David is writing the psalm, and he's speaking about people who are seeking to wrong him. And we'll just read a few verses. He says in verse 11, fierce witnesses rise up, in other words, against him. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. So they're attacking him in some way. And look what he says. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. Think about that. That's David. That's the heart of David. And we wonder why he was a man after God's own heart. People were attacking him. We don't know the exact circumstances. It's not really relevant. The point is that when he was attacked, he prayed for them when they were sick. He prayed for their well-being, even though they were seeking his hurt. And we wonder why he's a reflection of the greater Son of David. You know, the Holy Spirit prays for us. There's probably times he ought to just smite us down, right? If he gave us what we deserved, we'd become a little pile of ashes. But he doesn't. The Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf, and he even does it when we're sinning against God, when we're rebelling against God. Have you ever had that experience that you've known you've sinned, you've known you've done something wrong, and when you expect to experience the judgment of God, you experience his goodness? Have you ever had that moment? And it brings you to your knees in wonder, going, God, why are you so good to me? Have you ever had that experience? I hope you have. And it's God teaching us. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. His goodness is beyond words to be able to really describe. And here's what he's saying. I want you to show that love to the world. I want you to pray for people who would hurt you. I want you to bless those who would curse you. I want you to actively do good things to those who are trying to harm you. Because that's what I did for you. Jesus never commanded an army. He never picked up a sword. And yet he conquered the world by doing these things. Well, that's love's activity. But there's more. I want you to consider love's response. Look at verse 29 and 30. Love's response. How do you respond when you're harmed? He said, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, body slam him and high five your buddy next to you. It doesn't say that. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer to the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Wait, what? He stole from me. Yeah, give him more. That don't make any sense. So Jesus says, well, just in case you missed it because you're a little thick, here, let me, Travis, tell you what you need to do. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. But that's not fair. Isn't that our response? That's not fair. Fair. Again, all Jesus has to do. You want to see fairness? Look at the cross. It will silence every single objection that we have. Again, if I was just to kind of distill this down to a basic point that doesn't encapsulate everything he's saying, but a basic point is this. Believers love by laying down their rights. Believers love by laying down their rights. We love to talk about our rights. We fight for our rights. Jesus laid all his down. Jesus was the Lord of glory, the King of creation. Genesis 1:1, he's the God who's speaking creation into existence. He breathed his life into that pile of dirt that became Adam. He is the captain of life. He became the author of our salvation, the Lord of glory, disrobed himself of his right to be God. Just think about that. He disrobed himself, as the book of Ephesians tells us, and he came as a man, not just as any man, but as a slave to us, and was obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on the cross. If there was somebody who didn't have to lay his rights down, that's the one, amen? He laid down all of his rights as God so that we could know his love and receive his life. At the bare minimum, if you were to kind of distill what he's saying down, believers love by laying down their rights. Can you lose all of your rights and still love others? Can everything you have be stripped from you unjustly and yet you still reveal the love of God? This is what Jesus is asking of us. And if we were to be honest, we look in the mirror and go, Lord, without you, I can never do it. Without you, I would be fighting for my rights. But if we understand the justice of God correctly, the reality is we don't have any rights. If God gave us our rights, we'd be judged justly. And at the bar of justice, it wouldn't be Christ dying for my sins, it would be me. I mean, these verses are just simply remarkable, and this really ups the ante of what it means to love your enemies. Not only do I do good to those who maybe harm me, but I'm going to turn the other cheek, right? I mean, when we read these verses, I suspect our first response is to think that, you know, when we're mistreated by others, especially when somebody physically hurts us, we believe we have the right to retaliate. And the tragic reality is that we retaliate for things far less than what he talks about here. Amen. Sometimes we just don't get the affirmation that we think we deserve and we get angry. Somebody doesn't acknowledge us, maybe, that there are people who retaliate for that. Somebody looked at us funny. What are you looking at? You know, I was at a gas station. This was a couple years ago. I think we were driving up to Kansas City. And I'm not picking on New Yorkers, but he had the strong, I guess, maybe Brooklyn accent. And there was a, and I didn't want to get hit by his car. And I was trying to pull in to get my gas. And I was looking to see what he was going to do because he was kind of sitting there. And I didn't know which way he was going to turn. So I got to stop. And I looked at his car. The guy got out of his car and said, yo, what you looking at? I said, your car? Because I don't want you to hit me? That was one of my calmer responses. I haven't always responded calmly, but I did then. He's, oh. It's like, yeah, okay. But I mean, somebody looks at us wrong. Sometimes we think we got a right to retaliate. You know, we laugh at that, but the reality is we probably at some level have done that. Amen? But again, consider this. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the creator of all things. And think about his arrest. Turn to John 18. I love this. John 18. Jesus is, there is no one more powerful than Jesus in all of creation. Would you agree with that? He never retaliated. And you're probably familiar with these verses in John chapter 18. And sometimes we miss them. Judas brings this huge amount of soldiers to come arrest Jesus as he's betraying Christ. It says in verse 3 of John 18, then Judas, having received a detachment of troops, that word detachment is kind of a technical term, so it can mean anywhere from 600 to 1,200 men. It's like saying, to use today's language, he brought a battalion with him. So this is they were expecting a fight. That's why they came. And officers from the chief priests and Pharisees came with their lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am. You'll notice in your Bible, the word he is italicized. It's italicized because it's actually not in the original language. So it says, I am he. But the translators offered that pronoun The Greek simply says, I am. Where have you heard that before? Moses asked God, what's your name? Tell them I am sent you. So he basically acknowledged, I'm God. He's naming the name of God. Now look at verse 6. Now when he said to them, I am, they, this huge detachment of Roman soldiers, drew back and fell to the ground. I love that. We want to say, Jesus, kick butt, take names. These are Roman soldiers. They were no chumps, amen? You didn't talk back to these guys. These guys were trying to fight and trying to kill, and the idea of rights didn't exist. They could run you through with a sword, and nobody cared. Nobody cared. Go study Roman history. This idea of that we got, you go have your Miranda rights read to you. They would be like, right, here's your right. As they stick you with it. It just didn't exist back then. My point in bringing this up, though, is that Jesus didn't defend himself. He was making a point, by the way, and the point was this. You're not taking me, I'm giving myself. But here's the thing. He could have defended himself. It didn't have to happen. He could have retaliated against his enemies. He could have destroyed those men who were seeking to destroy him. But had he done that, none of us would be saved today. Because when he destroyed them, he'd have to destroy us because we're no better. They, like us, were sinners in need of a Savior. And instead of retaliating, instead of defending himself, he died on the cross for those very men. And of course, we know the story. He was arrested, went through a mock trial. They made fun of him. Soldiers mocked him. They beat him without mercy. And he still loved them. We believe we have a right to retaliate. Jesus tells us otherwise. And how about this? How many times, if we didn't retaliate, might we have an opportunity to now share the gospel with somebody? To share God's love and turn somebody's view around of who God really is, because we're demonstrating what that looks like. So believers are to love, these are on your notes here, even when they have been disrespected and dishonored. I mean, these words, again, I think they're stunning if we just take time to drink them in. He who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. You know, ask your average man, he'd probably rather be punched and slapped. There's just something just so disrespectful about a slap. And that's meant to be that way, right? And I think that's why Jesus said it like that. Believers are to love even when they have been disrespected and dishonored. Again, can we go back to the earlier point about when Jesus said this, he meant it, right? He wants us to actually do this. Believers are to love even when they have been taken advantage of. They've taken your cloak. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic also. And really, these verses all speak to this issue. Believers are to love even when they're being mistreated. I mean, go back to verse 27 and 28. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. That's mistreatment, right? That's abuse. See, the point of all these illustrations is that for the sake of the kingdom, we're to live in a state of self-denial. Remember, Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. And I think taking up one's cross includes enduring this type of behavior for the kingdom. So what does it mean then to proverbially turn the other cheek? Well, it simply means this. When you've been treated with humiliation, when you've been treated with shame, when you've been treated with anger and hostility, when you've been despised and scorned and rejected, just keep on loving and be ready to get hit again. Don't retaliate. The love that's been called for here doesn't retaliate. It doesn't defend itself against this kind of humiliation. It doesn't defend itself against rejection and hostility. It guards against becoming angry in a way that becomes evil. It doesn't hate when it's hit. And you think that's impossible, but Jesus did it. And then God said through his Spirit, do it yourself. When rights and property and possessions are wrongly taken, this love is quick to love again. This kind of love is quick to be wronged again. Got real quiet in here. I can hear the air conditioner on the hallway. You know, now before you reject this, ask yourself this. How many times have you wronged God and he continued to still love you? I think about my own life. I think about what he did, what he saved me out of. And I look back and think, man, there are times I've sinned against him, and yet he still has loved me. How many times has God put himself in the position to be wronged by us, and yet he never stopped showing his love towards us? when we've wronged him through our sin and a rebellion and disobedience, and he continues to show us his kindness and his grace and his mercy over and over and over again, as though he's almost setting himself up to be wronged by us yet again. Have you ever thought that? And we're called to do that same thing. Say, well, I wouldn't turn the other cheek, but Jesus did. And he didn't just do it with the people during his time and age. He's done it with me because I've sinned against him. And I might as well have slapped him in the face. I might as well have driven the nails in and driven the spear in. See, that's what sin is. And so when we say it can't be done, we look to him and say, but Lord, you did it, didn't you? Then we can say, but I can't do it. He says, yeah, but me in you. I'm the hope of glory. It's Christ in you. He can do it through you. Speaks a whole other issue about submission to the Spirit. We don't have time to talk about that, but it is through the power of the Spirit that we can, in fact, live out the way he lived and how he still loves us. Look at 1 Peter. I put that in your notes. Chapter 2, if you're following on Facebook. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. Underline those words, an example, that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. Tough, don't you think? That's love's response. And God wants us to live this way. Don't you see how upside down the world is compared to God? Remember what I started out by saying? If you really study this and you ask the question, what is God like? You realize how unlike the world he is. Or really how unlike the world is to him. And yet he is the one who created everything. This is what life was meant to be lived like. And this is who we are called to be. And if you really just study this, you realize how upside down the world is. But then it gets closer to home. You realize, Lord, how far I must seem like I'm from the kingdom of God. Because I recognize I've got a long way to go. But you know what the good news is? We're a work in progress. Amen? And because of the love that we're talking about, he's actively giving that to us every day. You know what? We never have to lose hope. Because he's working this very type of change that so we can love like this into our lives. We can, in fact, do this if we would walk by faith. Number three, love's creativity. Love's creativity. Look at verse 31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. So now we have here the famous golden rule, right? Now, if I was to distill this down, and I did, to its most basic component, and it's really get much closer to what he actually says, believers love by giving to others what they themselves want. Believers love by giving to others what they themselves want. You know, other religions of the world have a form of the golden rule, but Jesus was entirely different. The difference between what Jesus said and what other religions teach is that Jesus stated this in the positive. Other religions state it in the negative. And what they normally do is say this. They say, don't do to others what you do not want done to yourself. Well, that's easy. Just stay away from people and I'll succeed. Amen. But that's not what Jesus says. He said, do to others. That's the first point. Take the initiative. Do to others what you want done to you. This takes initiative. It takes thoughtfulness. And dare I say, it takes creativity. If I was in their shoes, how would I want to be treated? And from there, we can begin to formulate an idea of how I can bless somebody else, even somebody who is seeking to harm me. Have you ever had that thought? Somebody is seeking to do you wrong in some way or form, and your thought is, I'm going to undermine their evil by blessing them and doing them good. Somebody's being honest and nodding no. But this is what Christ is calling us to do. This is a challenge for us. Think about somebody right now. And I know that you can think of somebody who you don't like. Some of you are going, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And maybe there's good reason you don't like them. Maybe not, but maybe there is. And I want you to think of a way this week you can be a blessing to them. And next week, nobody's going to be back in church. You know what would even be better, though? If you came with them. If you brought them. Think about somebody who's hurt. This is hard. This goes against our fallen nature, but it doesn't go against the Holy Spirit. And if we would say, Lord, help me to do this, because in my flesh, I'm going to bring a battle axe with me. But in the spirit, I want to bring your love. Help me to find a way to bless somebody who we kind of have this mutual understanding. We're enemies. And watch that wall between you start to come down because you took the initiative. And think about something they're experiencing now and say, if I was in their shoes right now, what would I want from somebody? Be that person. Jesus is telling us exactly how to love others. Treat them the way you want to be treated. So just meditate on those words. Be that person. Be that blessing. How do you want to be treated? You want to be treated with kindness, don't you? You want to be treated with respect. You want to be loved. You want to be forgiven when you've sinned. Somebody give me an amen. You want to be given the benefit of the doubt. You want your voice to be heard. Sometimes we want our voice to be heard a little too much, maybe. There are times we want help. There's times we want understanding from people. You give to others those things that you would want yourself. Here's a reality. Nobody wants to be treated unkindly. Nobody wants to be treated with disrespect. Nobody wants to be on the receiving end of contempt. Nobody wants to be disliked. Nobody wants to be excluded. Nobody wants to be reviled or spoken against. Nobody wants to be hurt by somebody else. Can I get a witness? I mean, we'd all agree to that. But we seem to think if we have this little moniker called enemy, then it's okay. Well, they did it to me. No, we do it to God, and yet he never does that back to us. This is what Jesus did for us. He gave us what he knew we needed. He saw our miserable condition in our sin, and he came to save us from it. I know when I got saved, I wasn't looking to be saved. He knew we had no hope, and so he came to give it to us. He knew we had no recourse to be forgiven, so he made a way possible. He knew that we did not know what true love was, so he came to give it to us. Everything we have from God is because he was living this truth out on our behalf, and we're called to do the same. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. And finally, love's example. The fourth element here, love's example. Let me just read through these verses again. See, the problem is that we can identify with this too much. He says, but if you love those who love you, wasn't that what we do? He says, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that for you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. The word sinners there just basically means people of the world, right? People who don't know him, people who have no desire to live for God. That's what he means by sinners. Pretty much everybody. The ethic of the world. And the world has a certain type of love, and here Jesus lays it out. Sinners love those who love them. Sinners do good to those who do good to them. Sinners lend to other sinners in order to receive back. Sinners have a certain kind of reciprocal love. They love the people that love them. They do good to the people that do good to them, and they lend to the people who lend to them, and they never, ever get beyond that. They never get beyond giving what they have in turn received. And here's what we need to understand. If that's as far as we've gotten, we've never lived true Christian love. We've never lived out of the love of God. So we need to understand this. To love the way sinners love as Jesus defines it here. That's no test at all. It's no proof of anything. If we do good to those who do good to us, we have not exercised Christian love. That's a humbling thought, isn't it? And so those who are in God's kingdom are called to love unlike the world loves. We're to be different. We're called to love unlike the world loves. Instead, we're called to love when we're not loved in return. Isn't that what he's saying in verse 32? But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners can do that. We're called to love when we're not loved in return. We're called to do good when there's nothing in it for us. Look at verse 33. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Can you love when there's nothing in it for you? We're called to give even when we are certain to receive nothing in return. Verse 34, and if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? This is what Jesus did for us, right? He loves us even though we don't always love him in return. He does good to us when there's nothing in it for him. Listen, trust me when I say there was really nothing in it for him when he hung on the cross. Amen? He gave to us when he receives nothing in return. How often do we not reciprocate God's love or give our worship to him or surrender to him and be obedient? This is what Jesus did for us. And when we do these things, though, what happens? Verse 35, we become sons of the Most High. Son doesn't, the word sons doesn't exclude women. It's just anthropomorphic language. It's just we become children of God, right? And so when we actually begin to love like this, we begin to show a family likeness. And we declare to the world that there is a God. And we begin to show him, even if it's a faint glimmer, what he looks like. And praise God, God loves the world. Amen. Of course, we know John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves all people. Now, like in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, there's a rich young ruler who was really rejecting Christ, and it says this of Jesus, having looked at him, he loved him. We don't have any record that got saved. Jesus loved a sinner. He was a rebel. He loved a self-righteous, materialistic, non-repent, unbelieving rebel. God loves completely. He loves thoroughly, and he loves unconditionally and indiscriminately. God's love does not come with strings attached. And God's love is so strong that he even weeps for the ungodly. Look at Jeremiah. I think I put this in your notes, Jeremiah 13:17. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. We know that Jesus looked over Jerusalem and he wept over the city. You know, God's love is filled with so much compassion that he can look down upon a fallen world, look down upon sinners who even hate him and weep for them. God's love is moved to compassion for the lost. How would our prayer services change if we allowed this ethic to inform our prayer, just to be broken over those who are lost? Isn't it a shocking thought that God is broken over the lost? God's love is so full of compassion, but you know, God's love is also full of warning. It's a love that makes Jesus say, if you don't repent, you also perish. It's God's love that shows us that the road that we're on, we're living in sin, will lead to eternal destruction. It's God's love that tells us to stop when we're on that road and turn around and go the other way. And therefore, it's a love of kindness. Did you know the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that God's allowing us to repent is his kindness towards us? In Romans 4, Paul talks about the patience and forbearance and the endurance of God, who has every right to judge sinners, but he doesn't do it. And then he asks this rhetorical question. He says, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? It's a kind of love that has so much compassion. It tells us, you're going in the wrong direction. Let me show you the way to go. And in his kindness, he shows us the right road. He gives us the ability to repent. And it's a love of invitation. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then after we've received that rest, it's the same invitation that says, go out on the highways and the byways of the street and bring everybody into the feast. Bring them in. It's a love of invitation where God says, I want everybody to come into my house. I want to forgive everybody. I want them to be covered with the blood and the righteousness of my son. And I want them to be declared children of the living God from age unto everlasting age. It's a love that's so passionate that God would leave his throne in the form of his son and die on the cross for those who hate him, because he is redeeming the world and bringing them back to himself. You see, the believability of the gospel is tied to a supernatural ability to love. And yet Jesus said this, by this all people will know that you are my disciples when you love one another. You see, this one command separates the true disciples from the false. It separates those who are in the kingdom of God from those who simply pretend to be. And it becomes the distinguishing characteristic of kingdom people. We're just left with one question. Does that describe us? And insofar as we can say no, it should lead us to the cross. Because when we look at the cross, we see that very love lived out. And we, as the enemy of God, receive all those blessings that he tells us to give to our enemies. And if we can begin to comprehend that, apprehend it, that'll lead us to pray in humility and humble ourselves. And it'll change the way we see the people who we think are our enemies. And the people we once thought are our enemies will begin to see as something different. We'll begin to see them as people whom God loves and for whom Jesus died. And we will long to see them come along our side as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we'll turn the other cheek. We'll love when we're reviled. When they give them our cloak, we'll give them our tunic. And we'll do to them that God does with us. He'll plead with us. We'll plead with them as he pleaded with me to bring me into the kingdom. God is good, isn't he? At the end of the day, this lesson teaches us who God is. And I'm reminded how much unlike him I am, but I want to be like him. And here's the thing I know. Because of his Spirit, I can. So insofar as we fall so short of the grace of God, let's receive his grace today that we can indeed show the world what our Father looks like. Join me in prayer. Father, as we conclude this time together, first, we just praise you. Lord, we really can't comprehend how good you are. Our way of thinking, as influenced by the world, is completely upside down and opposed to who you are and what life is meant to be. And that's seen so clearly in this teaching that you give to us about loving our enemies. And yet, Lord, you didn't just live it. I mean, you didn't just teach it. You lived it. You lived it out. And we're the enemy. We received that blessing. We received your goodness. And you just sent us out to share that goodness with those you are still seeking to reach. Father, insofar as we harbor bitterness towards people, and we actually have people that we, in our own mind at least, justify as enemy, forgive us. Lord, right now, we just want to lift up. Maybe there's a number of people in our hearts and minds that we can think of who we would probably want to see something bad happen to them because we're sinners. But we lift these people up and we pray for them. We ask for your blessing upon those who have despitefully used us. We ask that salvation would be given to those who have hurt us. Change our thinking towards them, Father, and give us an opportunity this week, even today maybe, to do good to them. To bless them with our words, to change our attitude and our heart as we pray for them. And thank you, Father, that you do for that for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you pray for us and intercede on our behalf every single day. Lord, I pray that somebody who we today call our enemies, we can see in church next week sitting by our side. And may you get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Stand as we're led in our hymn of invitation. As I say every week, this isn't a stage, it's an altar. And as God has spoken to you today, come to the altar, give it to the Lord, pray. Pray for a person who maybe is your enemy, and maybe God won't change them, but he might change your heart. Amen. Let's leave here today. Let's leave our contempt, our ill will at the altar, and let's go out and show the world God's goodness and his love. Falls.
thinking about small groups tonight. If you're not in one, come see me or Dale or Travis or whoever, and we'll find you somewhere to go. We have a good time at ours, so I hope you all do too. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the message that we've heard this morning. And God, I ask you that we could each go forth this week and seek to make ourselves look more like you in every single way, Lord, especially those who we don't much care for, but let us to realize that we're in the wrong just as much as anyone else is in our lives. And God, I ask you to bless each and every one of us this week, to protect us, keep us safe. Those who are sick this week, Lord, we ask you to bless them. I know we've got a couple that are dealing with sick issues. We ask you to bless those folks, protect them, keep them safe, help them be back in here next week with us. And I praise you and thank you for your love, forgiveness, and salvation. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.